Now, leadership is a tricky and a complicated task, isn't it? There are numerous different kinds of leaders, and depending on which leadership model or book you read, or which which kind of system is popular at the time, you'll get a bunch of different labels for the different types of leaders around. You know, you get your coaching model of leadership, where the leader is focused on developing people and achieving goals through others. Or you have your visionary leaders, you know, the people who set the direction that a company or an organization would take and then pushes to make that vision a reality. You get your autocratic leaders, you know, the people who make all of the leadership decisions and then expect the other people to carry those out in order to drive an organization forward. There's the laissez-faire style of leadership that's kind of more hands-off and doesn't tend to interfere with people unless there is a need for that. Then there's the democratic leader, where decisions are fully shared amongst a whole team. And or maybe you've heard of what's called pace setter leadership, where the leader sets a really high goals, high standards for people to try and get the most out of people and get them to perform at their best. Maybe you've heard of transformational leadership, where really the leader's main purpose is to motivate and inspire other people to change. Or perhaps still, you've heard of the kind of transactional leadership style, where the leader uses kind of rewards and punishments to motivate people and employees. Things like, you get a bonus if you make a lot of sales, but if your sales drop, then you lose, you know, your corner office or something like that. But scripturally, the leadership in the church is the kind of leadership that Jesus himself modeled for us. Servant leadership. Shepherd leadership. You know, servant leaders are leaders that believe that they lead others by serving them. They empower other people and, you know, by developing their character and their skill. And as people develop, they are inspired to perform and they've got this deep commitment to their leader. The servant leader is regarded by many as the best type of default style of leadership. And I think this isn't really all that surprising. This is the type of leader Jesus himself was. We think, for example, of that classic episode during the Last Supper in that upper room just before Jesus went to the cross, where Jesus gets up and starts washing his disciples' feet. This is a job that was reserved for the lowest of the low. It is a job that the leader of the day would never have done. And in many ways, it's a job that many leaders today would never do. And yet, when it comes to the leadership of churches, Jesus sets this very high standard for servant leaders to attain, doesn't he? God has decreed that churches should be led by elders. And here at the end of Peter's first letter to the scattering believers, he turns his attention to leadership and he describes what elders are supposed to look like, what they're kind of supposed to do. And Peter highlights there for us three kinds of aspects of leadership that he wants us to see in eldership. Now, in some ways, I'm preaching today perhaps to six people only, the six elders in our congregation. Maybe this message is really only pertinent to them. And yet my hope this morning is that all of us together will capture the grand vision that God has for the types of leaders he wants within churches. And so as we look at very near the end now of 1 Peter's letter, Peter's first letter, we get this vision of eldership. So take a look with me. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm reading the first 9 verses. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as the one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now we start this morning, and today I want to focus particularly on the task of leadership. I want to focus here at the start of this chapter in chapter 5, because in our translation we read this morning, the CSB, we actually miss a word that's there in the original Greek. And the word is translated so or therefore. The ESV has it a little bit better there. He says, so or therefore I exhort the fellow elders among you. Sorry, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now, we have to ask, what is this therefore? What is this so therefore? Peter is referring to everything that has come before. He's grounding his current instruction to the elders in the rest of the letter, and in particular to what has just happened in chapter 4. Now you may remember from last week that in chapter 4, Peter has been preparing the people for particularly suffering through persecution. He's been preparing them for a literal fiery ordeal that was going to befall them. And he's saying to them, you know, they are to rejoice in their sufferings for Christ, because as they suffer, they glorify him. And then he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he gives a kind of a reason then for why he's turning to eldership here. In the midst of suffering, people are going to need shepherd leaders. In the midst of suffering and pain, people are going to need leaders who are going to shepherd them well, to survive or even to thrive as a church during periods of suffering and trial and persecution. People need elders of worth, elders of value, elders of steel. People need elders that are worth imitating in this time. Now, do you notice the language that Peter is using here? Do you see what the Apostle Peter is doing here? He says to them, brothers, I encourage you as a fellow elder among you. But Peter isn't just an elder, is he? He's not just a fellow elder writing to other elders. He is an apostle. He's arguably the lead apostle, the first among the 12, if you like. He was the one who was often the spokesman for the other disciples. He was the one who actually walked on water with Jesus. He was the one who was right there with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was in Jesus' inner circle, one of the three, you know, the tight-knit inner circle. And he was the one who preached this powerful sermon at Pentecost where thousands of people came to faith. And yet, this Peter, this apostle, writes to his fellow elders as a fellow elder. Why? Because he's saying something about the role of spiritual leadership within the church. He is raising the bar for eldership. You know, as the apostles are busy passing on their ministry, they're passing it on to the elders of the church. The apostles are handing over the baton not to a new generation of apostles, actually, but to the elders of the church. Leading the church is an eldership task, and it's a weighty task. You know, the office of elder is not something one should step lightly into. Let's remember who Peter was. You know, sure, Peter was the apostle who did all those amazing things. You know, he healed the sick, he walked on water, he was the lead apostle and so on. But Peter also was the disciple who said to Jesus, Lord, I would never abandon you. Even if everyone else flees, I would never leave you. And just hours later, when Jesus asked Simon Peter to stay awake and to pray for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter couldn't even stay awake to pray for the Lord in his hour of need. And then, when Jesus was captured, of course, Peter sits there in the courtyard and denies that he even knows Jesus. He denies it three times, and this rooster crows, and in one of the most dramatic sentences in all of the New Testament, which we read about in Luke chapter 22, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." This is who Peter was. And yet at the same time, Peter, who was not worthy to be an elder, was not worthy to be an apostle, was reinstated by Jesus himself, wasn't he? After Jesus' resurrection, a lot of the disciples went back to their old life. They go back to fishing. And there on the shore, Jesus comes to meet Simon Peter again. And he asks him, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus replies, "Feed my lambs." And then he says again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And then again, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, but he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus' reply again comes, "Then feed my sheep." This is the task of the elder. Don't you see, friends, that this is not only the task of the elder, but also the qualification of the elder. An elder is supposed to be someone who loves the Lord, who knows that they are not worthy of the position they're in, who knows that they don't deserve to be in the leadership position they have, but because they love the Lord, have been called by Christ to feed his sheep. That same deep love that the apostles had for Jesus, it is that same love that an elder needs to have to lead well. You know, Peter isn't coming down to the level of elder as an apostle coming down saying, "You know, I appeal to you as a fellow elder." He's actually saying, "No, elders, you are like me. Step up. You are like me. What you need is to love Christ and to feed his lambs." Peter is saying something profound about the role of spiritual leadership within the church. He is raising the bar for eldership. He says the task of leading the church is now entrusted to the elders, not the apostles anymore. Eldership is a weighty task. And so, my dear brothers, those of you who are elders today, those of you who have borne this title in the past and this office in the past, do you love the Lord? Then feed his sheep. Do you love the Lord Jesus like Peter loved Jesus? Then take care of his flock. And do you love Jesus the way Simon Peter loved Christ, even when he died as a martyr for his faith, crucified, we believe, upside down, because he didn't consider himself worthy of being crucified like Christ? Do you love lead Jesus like that? Then feed his sheep. Look after his flock. Jesus has raised you to this task, to this office, to this weighty office. And if you want to not get crushed by it, you need to love Christ as a fellow elder with the Apostle Peter himself. The eldership is weighty. That's the first thing we see. But the second thing Peter wants us to understand is the task of eldership. What does that actually entail? Now, he says there, "Therefore, I exhort you as elders, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ. Shepherd God's flock among you, overseeing, not out of compulsion, but willingly." You see, according to Peter, the task of the elder is threefold. It is to witness to Christ's sufferings, to shepherd the flock, and to oversee or to watch over the flock. So the first task is to bear witness to Christ's suffering. The most fundamental task of an elder is that we are to bear witness to Christ, particularly to his sufferings on the cross. Really, this is the task of spreading the gospel, of sharing what Jesus came to do and what he did on earth. You know, an elder needs to be able to clearly articulate what the gospel is. We have to be able to explain what Jesus did on earth, that sin is a problem, that we are all sinners, and how Jesus' death on the cross relates to that and applies to that. And then what that means for you and me today. To be an elder is to be able to teach this basic gospel message. Why is this so important? You know, after all, not every leader is a good teacher. So not every godly person is good at explaining things. So why is it that elders have to have this requirement to be able to bear witness to Christ? Because it is so foundational to who we are as people. How can you be a leader of God's people when you can't explain what sets God's people apart from the world? How can you guard against heresy when you don't have that core message of what it means to believe in Christ down pat and sorted so much in your own heart and mind that you can share it with others? How can you steer the ship of a congregation when you don't know the first thing about sailing or the winds or how the seas work in the spiritual life? You know, you don't elect a board member to the board of a company if that person doesn't subscribe to the vision of that company. You don't ask someone to coach the local footy team when that person knows nothing about how the game is played or what the rules of the game are. And you don't elect someone as a church elder if you are not convinced that that person can articulate the core beliefs of the faith. The elder is to bear witness to Christ. The second thing an elder does is to shepherd the flock. Now, it's worth us understanding that all throughout Scripture, godly leadership is described as shepherding. There is something about the shepherding task that uniquely describes the task of spiritually leading God's people. In the society of Peter's day, where there were a lot of farms around, this kind of agrarian lifestyle in Peter's day, everyone there would have understood something about sheep that, you know, and the task of shepherding that maybe we don't get so well these days. You know, sheep are notoriously difficult to make them do something, to travel in one direction. The reason we spend so much time and effort, you know, training up sheep dogs is because sheep like to scatter. When you push at a flock of sheep from one side, they disperse on the other side. And when you come in from the side, the other side scatters out this way. When you come at them too quickly, they simply divide and you run through the middle of them. And if you come too slowly, they wander off. If you try to run them one way, some will follow, but one or two strays the other way. And when you leave them alone for too long, they disperse and they disappear, so that you can't get the flock back together unless you expend massive amounts of effort and time. And sheep are not particularly good at knowing where the best food is. They see a tasty little bushel over there and they will go after it to try and eat it, regardless of whether that bushel or that patch of grass is on the precipice of a cliff. And before the sheep knows it, they're right there stuck, and they need the shepherd to get them out of there. Sheep think they know what is best for them, but it is the shepherd who actually knows where the greenest grass is, where the most nutritious sources of food are. And if they have a faithful shepherd, one who wants the sheep to grow well, to grow up healthy and strong, then it would be best for the sheep to follow where the shepherd directs, even if they don't want to go there, because the shepherd knows where the grass grows best. There is something about that dynamic that describes what it's like to lead God's people. That's it. That's the task of leading God's people, is like shepherding a flock. Friends, you and I are prone to wander, aren't we? Our hearts are forever like those sheep running off, scattering into all kinds of directions. When we change things in a congregation too quickly, it divides, it splits us up, just like sheep. And if we go too slowly or we have no direction in the church, everyone goes in their own direction and they scatter. When the elders set a certain direction, many in the congregation will follow, but one or two will wander away. And knowing that this will offend many of us listening this morning, sometimes shepherds actually know better than the sheep where the greenest grass is, what the flock actually needs, even when the sheep disagree. Leading the flock, shepherding the flock, is a difficult task. At times it's a thankless task. Sheep look all cute and furry, but sometimes they bite. But it is the task that the elder is to do, not for their own glory, but for God's glory, knowing that this church isn't really our church at all. It is God's church, and we are accountable to Him. And you see, even when the elder locally gets it wrong, even when the council of elders get it wrong, we can rest in the knowledge that we are but under shepherds under Christ. The chief shepherd, Jesus, will guide His sheep and overrule. You know, Jesus has our back, even as we are shepherded by Him. But notice, for an elder to be able to direct a flock well, to be able to know where the best green grass is, they need to have a rich and healthy spiritual life themselves. An elder cannot lead, cannot shepherd a flock where he cannot go. We need to know where the rich pastures are. We need to be able to say to people, come, walk alongside me. Let me show you here. This is where you can feast. Drink from this water. This is the best water in the field. But for us to be able to do that well, we need to know where the scriptural feast is. We need to be drinking from that deep well of living water. The elder is to shepherd the flock, but they cannot do that if they are not themselves a sheep of the chief shepherd. The final task of the elder is to watch over the flock. And this is really a twofold responsibility. Firstly, it means that they are to guard against all kinds of false teaching that enter the church. They are to guard against people who mislead and distract the flock. We are to guard against anything that leads people astray. Part of that means that we are to ensure that our flock is well versed in Scripture, that they know God's Word themselves. Here at Wonga Park, we do that through things like this weekly teaching that we're doing right now. We do it through things like our growth group ministries, through encouraging people to delve deeply into Scripture, and through things like our discussion questions, which you'll have the opportunity to download to discuss even this message. And so, elders are to guard against wicked teaching and to raise up people's knowledge of Scripture. But the other way in which elders watch over the flock is to make sure that the sheep do not stray. An elder understands the human heart because he understands his own heart. We know that we are prone to wandering. Like the song says, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take this heart, O Lord, and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. That is to be the prayer of the elder. That we are to know how wicked and deceitful our own hearts are, and so that we can direct and point out the deceitful hearts of others as well. When you err, when you sin, when you walk against God's ways, as far as the elders are able, they are to point that out and guide people back to God's way. You know, a shepherd carries a shepherd's crook, and sometimes he has to pull the sheep back from the edge of the cliff. Sometimes that's going to mean a difficult discussion with someone in our congregation. Sometimes that's going to cause some of our erring sheep to leave the church when we have that discussion with them. You know, there are These days, when an elder holds someone accountable for their sin, often that person doesn't end up repenting and staying within that congregation. They end up just going to another church where their sin is not well known. But nevertheless, even though these conversations are difficult, even though they are uncomfortable, even though we risk losing that person to the congregation, we nevertheless have the responsibility before God to have that conversation, because that's part of shepherding the flock. These are the tasks an elder have: to witness to Christ, to shepherd the flock, and to watch over them, both by refuting heresy and calling people to account for their sin. This is a big task. This is a massive task. And so to do that well, we're going to need the right attitude, aren't we? You know, we've seen the weight of eldership and we've seen the task of eldership. I want to focus lastly and just briefly then on the attitude of eldership. So let's have a look. I read there from verse 2. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, friends, let's look at the heart of eldership, the attitude behind it. He is to serve not greedily, not lording over, by being example, serving willingly. And this is kind of totally opposite to generally what happens to people in power, isn't it? You see, when human beings tend to get power, they become more power hungry. When they get wealthy, they want more wealth. When we rise to the top, we lose touch with the common man. That seems to be what happens to the human heart. Our sense of our own importance tends to grow. Our egos expand and our sense of worth just gets bigger and bigger. But the elder, says Peter here, is not to be like that. You see, for an elder, that's why an elder needs to be, their first qualification is that they need to love Christ, so that they can love people. An elder needs to be able to understand and witness to Jesus' sufferings, because they have to understand that it is for them too that ultimately Christ suffered. When you see yourself in the cesspool of sin, you understand that you are not rising above other people. You are to be their servant. That's why you cannot be an elder unless you love Christ and understand your place in relation to Him. You have to understand that you come face down on the ground before God begging to be accepted. An elder's leadership is not like the leadership of the world. Because if it was like the leadership of the world, we would forget that it was the chief shepherd who put us there, not our own skill and or whatever that might look like. But it is Christ who called us to this task. And just like the Apostle Peter, we don't deserve to be there. The elder is keenly aware of their own shortcomings, their own sin when they make mistakes. We are supposed to understand the constant struggle we too have with our own hearts, our own ego, and our own sin. And the elder should be the first to point out their own flaws and beg the forgiveness of the brothers who serve with him. And brothers and sisters, I have to say, genuinely, I have to say that it's been a joy over the last several years to serve in this council of elders as well, where my brothers have been the first to point out their own faults, and where the council has forgiven those faults just as they have been willing to forgive my many faults also. And in the end, you know, the elder is to be forever aware that they are accountable not ultimately to the people, not even to his own church congregation. The elder is accountable to the chief shepherd, Jesus, for how he shepherds that flock. If we lead the church astray, we will answer to Christ. When we fail to keep people accountable for their sin, we answer to Christ. When we fail to eradicate heresy within the church, it is to the Creator and Sustainer of all that we see that we report to. And if we fail to watch over the flock, it is to Jesus that we have to please explain. Friends, knowing that we report to Jesus, to the chief shepherd, as simple under-shepherds in this life, knowing that frees the elder to rule well. You know, it helps us to be able to make decisions which we know will be unpopular, because Jesus is our judge. And that's also why we make decisions that we honestly, genuinely, truly, and on our knees before Christ believe that is best for the people and for their spiritual growth. Because it is to Christ that we will answer if we are wrong. And so the elder walks this fine balance and holds these two opposites in tension, knowing that it is to Christ who we answer, but the people whom we serve, doing whatever we do for their good and His glory. Now, if that sounds like a somewhat impossible task, I think that's kind of true. So how do we do it? We can do it because just as we are supposed to be examples to the flock, supposed to be people who other people want to emulate in their spiritual life, we are that because we seek to emulate Christ. An elder understands that they are but an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. We follow in Jesus' footsteps, knowing that He suffered as a leader whom people did not understand, whose leadership people didn't always appreciate, who taught things in Scripture that people didn't always like, and who was opposed when He pointed out sin, and in Jesus' case was ultimately murdered for someone who pointed out heresy. And as the elder looks at his chief shepherd hanging on the cross, we are reminded about how much He loved us, that we can love Him too through loving His people as a result. And so, my brothers, my fellow elders, learn this lesson well. Seek Christ with all your heart. Love Him deeply. And then step up as men who are fellow elders with the apostles themselves. And to the congregation who hears this, as we seek to do this job to the best of our ability, knowing that we come as people face down on the ground, but whom Jesus has raised and called into this position, I want to charge you with this. Pray for us. Pray for us, pray for us, so that we may lead as shepherds under the great shepherd Jesus Himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in your great wisdom, you have decided to rule the church through imperfect people who seek their best to love you. We pray that you will bless the eldership in this church and in all churches throughout the world. Lord, help us to make wise and helpful decisions. Help us to take on this mantle and this task of eldership in a way that glorifies you and shepherds the flock well. And where we make mistakes, O Lord, we pray that you will overrule us, that you will use even our mistakes for your glory and for the growth of your kingdom. And now we too pray for our congregation. May they grow in their faith and love for you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.